Well, good morning again. I'd like to open, before I start my message, with a word of prayer. So if you could join me by bowing your head. Lord, we thank you for this day and for the many gathered in your name. I pray that I only speak your truth and love, and that whatever the Holy Spirit desires to be heard by those assembled, to be heard, and that the rest may fall away. I pray for calmness and confidence as I share what your word means. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it is certainly an honor to speak with you today. One I would have happily passed to another, but here I am. In the last 10 months, I have had the privilege of serving this church as the director of music, but during this time I haven't shared what is most crucial and important to me, my faith. So here is a very quick story of my life, and if you ask the bells and the choir, they can tell you I tell lots of other stories. They can fill in the gaps. I was raised on a decent-sized dairy farm in Malacca, Minnesota, population 2,500, one stoplight. It was operated by my father, two of his brothers, and my grandfather. All in all, there were 8 of us grandkids who were raised on the farm, and I was the youngest. Yeah. Before they were married, both of my parents had heard the good news of Christ dying on the cross for their sins, and they had put their faith in him. This faith in Christ's crucifixion was the foundation for my own faith and my testimony. But a privilege to grow up knowing that my eternal home was with God in heaven because of what Jesus had done on the cross 2,000 years ago. Apart from our faith, my parents were firm believers in the importance of music education and enrolled us in piano lessons from an early age. We were also required to play in band and sing in choir, except for my brother Anthony, who got kicked out of choir in middle school. But that also is another story. Following high school, I knew my future lay in being a teacher, and I went to UW-River Falls, where I graduated with my Bachelor's of Music Ed in 2011. I then taught public middle school and high school choir for 9 years before coming here to UW-Milwaukee to get my Master's in Music. While music was my medium, teaching was my art. I've always loved being a teacher, and I firmly believe that God has given me the gift of teaching. And words cannot express how grateful I am to him for showing me part of my purpose so early in life. James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And when we use our gifts for God's praise, we are fulfilling his purpose in our lives. Today, my message is focused on the purpose and importance of singing God's praises. And I hope to use the gift of teaching to express the importance of grateful singing, singing in our suffering, and the singing we will have in the days eternal. Psalm 100, which you heard Rhonda read, is an exhortation to praise and to give thanks. We are to come into his presence with singing. And when we consciously choose to sing with his attention in view, singing becomes a Godward act. Even when our songs are addressed to each other, as stated in Ephesians 5:19, which says, "Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." Singing, then, is always to the Lord, always in his presence. We see in Psalm 147, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting." 2 words are used to describe singing in that psalm: good and fitting. So what is good and fitting singing? Does this mean only those with the good voices get to sing? Absolutely not. Your school teacher who told you just mouth the words was wrong on so many levels, but that's a different tangent. Singing is good and fitting when it expresses a truth that not only accords with God's word, but with affections that accord with God's worth. For example, when the psalmist cries out in Psalm 51, "My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." Psalm 59. I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love. Psalm 138. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord. In Psalm 119, my tongue will sing of your word. The words of our songs align with the word and the righteousness of God. We sing about the truth of God. Another good singing characteristic is that our songs express affection or emotions that accord with God's word. Again, Ephesians 5:19 says, we are to sing and make melody to the Lord with your heart. Singing that is good and fitting in the presence of the Lord is not only from the mind, it is from the heart. Singing in the presence of God and to God in a way that is good and fitting, namely, singing that which expresses a truth that accords with God's word, an affection that accords with God's word. Notice, the Bible never says you have to carry a tune in a bucket. Psalm 100 continues by saying, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Praise in this capacity is not a feeling, but an expression of thanks. Gratitude is given by us without manipulation or obligation. It is voluntary for those who chose to follow Christ. In the days of Moses, believers would enter the outer court of the tabernacle with their sacrifice, either a bull or a lamb, leaving it on the altar. Today, we don't bring a lamb or a bull to the sacrifice. Today, Hebrews 4 tells us we can enter with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can boldly enter into the new covenant through the blood of Jesus and the finished work of the cross. When we enter into his courts, as Psalm 100 says, with praise, it is with worship and thanksgiving for his gift of eternal life and his finished work. Singing, therefore, cannot just be an act of thanksgiving. Scripture reflects the relationship between good and fitting singing with our own suffering. Scripture tells us that singing can both sustain us in our suffering and can be stopped by our suffering. Most importantly, it tells us it follows after suffering. In Psalm 42, we read, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Singing is sustaining the psalmist through suffering. Very often, the tragedy of a life or a nation is born in sorrowful memories with sad songs. Songs that don't pick at a wound, but rather sustain the sufferer in their faith. You may have heard the story of the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Composer Horatio Spafford had lost four of his daughters at sea and wrote this song as a response to his faith. Little did Horatio know that It Is Well With My Soul would be sung by millions as a great faith-sustaining song of sorrow and hope. I would wager a bet, a pretty high bet, that many of you have sung or reflected on this song in times of trial. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Singing can sustain us through our suffering. And this is the most common experience of God's people. While there are times suffering can be so great it silences our singing, and while we're yet awaiting the day when there will be no more suffering, the songs that have touched us most deeply and sustained our faith most powerfully have been born out of our suffering. Singing songs amid suffering is a heartfelt response to our gratitude for God's faithfulness. It is common for singing to sustain us while suffering. But it's important to note that not all suffering requires a song. In fact, there are times in Scripture when suffering silence is a song. In James' letter, in chapter 5, verse 13, he states, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." He could have simply said, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him sing sad songs. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing glad songs." But that isn't the purpose of James' comment. He's owning the truth that there is a suffering that can only be gotten through with groans of prayer, not songs of prayer. There's a kind of brokenheartedness that needs silence, not singing. Proverbs 25:20 counsels that whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Pouring vinegar on soda will make both of them neutral, therefore useless. So the vinegar is no longer useful, and neither is the soda. Likewise, a grieving person with a heavy heart needs to grieve and mourn, and they have no use for someone trying to cheer them up by singing songs to them. An ill-timed song proves both the song and the soul. Another example of this is the sorrow of the Jewish exiles in Babylon when they are being taunted by their captors in Psalm 137. They say, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for our captors required of us our song, and our tormentors with mirth saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" The Bible shows us that there are seasons of suffering that are too painful, even for songs of lament. Time must pass. The third and most precious connection between singing and suffering is the coming day, the beginning of eternity when there will be no more suffering. Isaiah 35 tells us, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away." Suffering will stop, but singing will not. We'll no longer sing of our suffering, but of the salvation-giving suffering of Christ. Revelation 5:9-10 tells us, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" Singing will remain, rooted in the suffering forever, and with the greatest song will always be born of suffering, but the suffering of Christ. How can we ever forget the price Jesus paid so that we, as forgiven sinners, could sing with everlasting joy? When our song is of our crucified Christ, then for us and all believers, the day is coming when suffering shall be no more, and singing will forever follow the end of suffering. Singing a joyful song to the Lord unites us as believers. It unites us to the church. While the gospel, and the gospel alone, can unite believers to one another, music is a tool that allows us to unite in worship. As we gather on the Sabbath, we join together as one body and praise God with one voice. It is an integral part of worship, and God commands us to sing. Even Jesus sang songs of praise after the Last Supper. So if we are called to replicate the character of Christ, I'm confident that singing should always be involved. Corporate singing as an act of worship is also a common command in the Bible. Psalm 149 says, "Praise the Lord, sing a new song to the Lord, and give praise in the congregation of the godly ones." Psalm 22, "From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him." Psalm 47, "Sing praise to God, sing praises, sing praise to our King." Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, both are addressed to congregations, instructing them to sing and speak to one another through music. And finally, God himself sings among his people. We read in Zephaniah 3 of Israel's joy and restoration, where we're explicitly told, God will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Music in the church binds us together. Our God-given gifts help us serve in our own unique ways, and to use our gifts for his kingdom is good. Yet I firmly believe it is through congregational singing that we gain unity of mind and heart as a Christ-bonded church. We need congregational worship and singing together to express this unity. Unity in praise, in suffering, and in eternal worship. We recognize that God gives each of us different gifts, but at the end of the day, we are called, wanted, and expected to sing. The Bible references over 400 times of singing. 50 of those are direct commands. So again, God has given us our different gifts from the Holy Spirit, but in the end, we all get to sing together. There's an old Methodist hymn I learned in middle school entitled, He Keeps Me Singing. It has had a hold on my life since I first learned it, and I'd like to leave you with a text from the fourth verse. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing and keeps me singing as I go. Thank you.